Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
So we're getting near the end of our Advent series. Advent just means coming. So when I grew up in a tradition that did not like traditions. So I never celebrated this before until I came to Kuwait. And I saw churches doing it. I love the idea of something that's gone back hundreds of years. And as you see, we have candles for communion. We're not going to use real candles. We don't want to burn that hotel down. That'd be bad for everybody. But historically, for several hundred years, the church would do an Advent series that would have different themes of Jesus' coming. His hope, his peace, his joy, and his love. And that tradition has gone for several years. And as the international church, that's who we are. We're an international church. If you look around, you see people from different nationalities, different backgrounds, different theological understandings. And as I've been involved in the International Church for many years now in Kuwait, I think this is a great idea. Because Advent's a beautiful thing because it's first of all, it's looking back, right? We read the scriptures about Jesus' first coming, right? He came as a baby. The Savior is born. The government will be upon his shoulder, right? And that his peace will have no ends, right? He's born in a manger. They'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, right? That's his first coming. But it's also Advent is looking forward to his second coming, right? Because Jesus will come back, right? And actually, joy to the world is more of a second coming of Jesus, right? One day he will make the nations prove the wonders of his love. Now, we're kind of in the time between the times, right? But if you look at that song, he will rule the world of truth and grace. Well, if you look around this world that we actually live in, you don't always see that, right? Or maybe you don't see it at all. There's not a lot of ruling in truth and grace, right? The nations are not necessarily proving the wonders of his love. They're trying to erase him. But one day, when he comes back, he will do all those things, right? So that's what Advent is all about. And we're talking about the theme is love. And love in English has so many uses. It's almost like it renders the word love obsolete because I love my wife. I have affection. I have desire for her. But you can also love pizza, right? It's not the same thing, but we use the same language, right? Because it brings pleasure and satisfaction. You also, people say they love their job, they love their work. Some of us, right? Love what we do because it brings the hard work brings satisfaction. It brings pleasure. So we enjoy the aspect of it. We reduce love often to a feeling, how we feel about some things, whether we love it or we don't love it, or something that we enjoy or something that brings satisfaction. But also love is action. We'll see with Jesus. Love is not just something you feel. Because if love is based on how you feel, whenever you didn't want to do it anymore, well, the love would die, right? If you didn't take any steps, if you didn't do anything, that's why people often, you know, they get divorced because we fell out of love. Well, I would counter, obviously there's circumstances where that's okay, but there's a lot of circumstances where it's not okay. Right? If I didn't, you know, there's days where I want to take those kids back to the hospital. Like, these kids are broken. I want a new one. Right? But I do stuff for them. I do stuff with them. And through all that, that action actually causes that endearment to increase and to grow. And as we do that work, do those things, you know, as a dad, right, nothing's happening when the baby's born, right? my body's not doing the same things my wife's body is doing. And those hormones are not kicking in for me. I'm just like standing there seeing this crying baby all day and all night. But as I changed diapers and I spent time with them and I prayed with them, the love has increased thousands of fold because of the action that I take. So here's my big idea for the message this evening. God's love is both affection and action. God's love is both affection and action. So first of all, God loves you. God loves us, right? He says in this text, God so loved the world. Now by the world, he doesn't mean the world system of darkness and brokenness and evil. Right? He doesn't love that. That's going to be erased one day. The death and decay. There's a lot of things in this world that Jesus does not love. So when he says he loves the world, he means something specific by that. He means the people, right? Because God loves people. God made people. He is the creator God. And originally, he made everything in this world good and perfect and beautiful and wonderful, something glorious to behold. That's how he made us, he made the world and made people. And he made us, he so loved us, right? You can see that it's not just he so loved the world, right? Meaning his people, his children. There's that affection there. And that's because we're made in his image. Right, we're made in the image of God. The things that we have that we like about being adults, you know, we have sovereignty, we make decisions and choices, right? We're creative, we work, we do things, we help other people. Well, all those things, we didn't just come up with those things. No, that's not how God is, because God is completely sovereign. Right, he does whatever he chooses. We have that to a small extent. God is incredibly creative. Everything that we see and enjoy comes from him. Because we are his children. Just like my children, part of the reason we love them is they look like us. Right? It's like, you are me, a mini-me. Or, you know, you're my firstborn is like his mom. Definitely. And that's why I like him in that special way. And here's what it says in Genesis. Genesis talks about the imago Dei, the image of God. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So just like we love our kids and our parents loved us, right? God loves his people because we're made in his image. There's something about the human condition that's different than all the other animals. Now that he needs us, right? God is not needy. Just like I didn't need my kids, right? It was just my love overflows for them. I don't need the kids for my own happiness, right? God doesn't need us because he's like some sort of needy person, right? But, you know, a fountain tends to overflow. And he just overflows his love for us just because he wanted to, because he's created as part of who God is. So God values you. When you say this as clearly as I can, God values you and loves you because he made you to be like him. That's why he's given all people value in dignity and worth inherently in who you are. Then the question you need to ask yourself, do you think, this is in your heart, does God love me? Yes, it's easy to say because of what the text says, right? God loves us. But does he love you? Do you feel God's love? Do you understand God's love? And with God's love, you can come to him just as you are. You don't have to dress yourself up to come to God. You can come as you are, in your weakness, in your brokenness, because that's how Jesus came. Like a good dad, I love and care and provide and protect my children as best as I can. imperfectly, but I try to do that because I want them to know that they can always come to me. I'm always available for them. Whether they've done good or bad, we try to tell them that even when we discipline them, which is often because they don't know how the world works, but we also tell them, I will always love you. You can always come and come to me anytime, whether you've done good or you've not done good. And that's how God is with you. Come to me, right? All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he's better than any father this world can produce because he's the perfect father. So he loves you. Second, we have rejected God's love. This is the bad news. We've rejected his love. Our identity is to represent God as part of who how he made us, right? In the image of God, we represent him to all of creation. And God had some commands for us. We were to work the garden and to be fruitful and to multiply. Those were his commands to the people. We're supposed to be mirrors of God, reflecting his glory. Right, just as the moon reflects the glory of the sun, we reflect the glory of God in perfection. Right, it says in Hosea 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. However, we all rejected that. At some point in our lives, we've rejected that. We're born rejecting that. Right, people in countries like this, they have the identification card, it says your religion. But in reality, no one is born a Christian. Right? We are all born separated from God. We want it in our way. It's like the Burger King slogan, have it your way. We don't want God's way. It's like, I'll try it on my own. I'm not interested in doing what you want me to do or living the way you want me to live. I've got this under control. I'll do it my way. So that's an outright rejection of God's love, right? And we see it all the way in Genesis. From the beginning, the first book, the tree was desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So God had one rule, right? Don't do this. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because then you will become like me. And you will understand evil, and then you will do evil. So what we got what we wanted, right? The first message, we want a life independent of God. We want to make our own decisions and make our own judgments, and we got that. But it cost us something. It cost us so much. It cost our relationship with God. That's what a life independent of God is. It's a rejection of who God is, right? Because God hates disobedience. We rejected his love. He had one rule. You can do whatever you like. So much to enjoy a whole world. Plant the garden, be fruitful, multiply, enjoy all that I created for you. But we rejected that, right? And I'm not great at this. I try to be a green light dad where I don't say no all the time. But there are things I say no to protect them and to give them consequences if they do not do what I tell them to do. I am not going to let my kids put a fork in the light socket. That's just not going to happen. Or try to walk down the stairs without help because they're going to fall and break their necks. And so there's consequences, and God is a green light father too, but he had one rule, and we broke it. Because God's rules, all of God's rules are ultimately for our good. It may not feel like that, but you have to understand God is infinitely wise, and he knows, he's a good dad, knows what's best for us, even when we don't feel like doing what he says. So there was a major consequence. It says, on the thing you eat of that the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Right? So instantly, they were separated from God. Right? They were kicked out of the garden. Right? And they were separated from God. A spiritual death happened. They didn't die physically instantly. And then, but there would be death of this life and then judgment in hell, in separation from God. And the relationship with one another was cursed, right? It says, he says to the woman, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you, right? So the relationship between men and women is marred and destroyed and broken. Anybody who's been married for longer than a couple minutes knows this. Because there's brokenness, there's sin, and we don't like the sin in our spouse, in other people. And he said he cursed the woman also in childbirth. That's why, and it's not only is it painful, but all the death and the difficulty in giving birth, it's a scary time because you know what's going to happen. So all of that is a result of making that decision. God also cursed the ground. It says, from the sweat of your brow, you will till the ground until you go back into the ground yourself, right? From dust to dust. So work becomes difficult. Even if you have a great job and you're happy and it fulfills you, there are days where it's like, I can't take this anymore. I cannot take my colleagues. I cannot take my boss. It causes endless frustration. So work becomes difficult. And that independence also costs God's love because we are and we do evil, selfish things. We cause pain and receive pain. We are broken and we extend that brokenness to others. And Jesus says we are condemned already. So by our nature, we're born into sin. And by our choices, we reject God and who he is. Because we want to do things our way. So we are waiting for judgment. Because Jesus says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. It's like a man who's been, we are like, if you are not a believer, and at what point all of us were not believers, you are like a person who has already been sentenced to death, and you're just waiting for that sentence to be carried out. That's how life for all humanity. If you look around this city of Kuwait, those who do not believe, that's how they are living. Under the sentence of death, waiting for the executioner to carry that out, both physically and spiritually. Because we can't change on our own. Right? That's why there's so many self-help books that are on the New York Times bestseller. And they all say the same thing because we're like attracted to that idea that, oh, I can change myself. I can fix myself. But the reason it's not just the first book. It's the second book and the third book and the 10th book and the 100th book. Right? All these self-help books trying to, I'm not saying I'm against self-help. Those things can be valuable as a believer. But if they actually worked 100% of the time, we wouldn't need more than one. Right? We can't change because we love darkness, right? This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works, our works, talking about us, were evil, are evil. So even though God loves us truly, we have to acknowledge that we at some point rejected him. We've fallen short as sinners. Even my own standards. I say this all the time. I would say it again. I had even my own weed pretty easy standards. I break those all the time. Right? So imagine a perfect holy God who cannot tolerate any sin at all. How often do we break his standards? If I can even keep my own standards, how am I going to keep God's standards? It is we're like a son rejecting the presence and the protection of our parents, right? The story of the prodigal son. If you know that story, the son said, I wish you were dead because he wants the inheritance now. Inheritance only comes after death of the father. So the son basically said, I wish you were dead and I'd rather have my money right now and all that's owed to me. And he ruined his life because of that, squandered his money. And we can't cross back to the bridge because we're already in death, right? Each sin is a debt. Even if we try to do good things, even if we stop right now and never sinned again, we couldn't cross that bridge. It's a chasm. We sin every day. So God does love you and have affection for you, but we rejected God's love by choosing our own path. But finally, Jesus' love takes action. That's what Christmas celebrates, right? Christmas celebrates the action of Jesus coming from heaven, living in a perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit on streets of gold, where there is perfection everywhere and beauty beyond comprehension. In fact, Paul says that we'll need new bodies when we go to heaven. Spiritual bodies that can handle this, the glory and the beauty of what heaven's like. So he came from that and went to a lowly manger. Manger is not a great thing. It's where the animals live and eat and poop everywhere, right? We try to make the nativity seem nice, but it's gross where Jesus had to be born. So Jesus did that. That's just the beginning of what he did. It's more than just a feeling. His coming shows that he loves us, right? And his love for us compels that action to come from heaven to earth to live among us. Because God loves his image bearers, even though it's like if you were by like Persepolis or some of those ancient ruins, like if you look really carefully, you can kind of see what it might have looked like. But it's like repaired 1,000 times and it's maybe just like the bare bones of the structure. I'm a history guy. I like looking at those things. I've been to Athens and saw the old temple, but it's like, this is not great. That's how we are. Like, you can see it, the glory of the image of God, but it's marred and broken and in ruins because of sin. But God loves us. And even in that broken state that we're in, he gave his son to humanity. And this, the idea of the son, it represents the authority that God has, right? It represents authority. It's not a physical, carnal birth. Like we have children, their physical bodies come from us. As God's son represents the authority of God himself, right? Because when Ellie grows up, my kids grow up, they will have the same authority, and everything that I have will pass to them one day, right? They have my authority because they come from me, and the Son of God has the authority of God, right? That's why Jesus said the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins. And that authority rests on Jesus. So we've rejected God and deserve his wrath. We can't obey. We're changed. We have an eternal debt of sin. But this is what it says, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal light. So if you believe in Jesus, Jesus saves us from the judgment that's coming. We are no longer under that sentence because Jesus took that sentence upon himself. Right? The sentence has been commuted. It's been commuted to Jesus, and then we get to walk free. But if we reject that, there's a lot of people in this room, I'm not sure if you've all accepted Jesus. If you reject that, you are doubly condemned because God not only made you, he also offered you a chance for salvation through his son. And if you reject that, you are double condemned. Jesus came to die, right? We celebrate Christmas, but Christmas makes no sense without Easter. It makes no sense. Jesus came as a baby. And I love those songs and I love this stuff, but it has to be in the light of what he came to do, which was to die for us on the cross. Right, he grew up. He lived a perfect life. Right, he was a perfect moral being. And he was tempted in every way, just like you and me, because he's born into our brokenness. But he chose every time to worship and to obey the Father in word and thought and deed. He sacrificed himself. And that's why the Old Testament, if you look at the Bible, you see, I'm reading through Leviticus in my Bible reading plan. It talks about all the things you need to do to sacrifice, whether it's an ox or a bird or a bread offering. And there's so much about that because those people were barbaric and we are so enlightened. No, that's not how it is. Those people had that lamb in their house too. And their kids probably named it before they sacrificed it, right? Because it shows the seriousness and the ugliness of sin. So he put his head there, split his throat, throw the blood on the altar, and burn the rest, right? Because that shows the people of Israel knew the ugliness of sin because of all the sacrifices. But Jesus was not just physically perfect like the animal we required to be, but he was morally perfect. And our sins have an eternal consequence. And I would never give up my son for my enemies, right? I would never do that. I would much rather take the life of my enemies than to give myself. That's what God does for us. We were his enemies, right? We rejected him. We said, I don't like your way. I want to do it my way. But Jesus says, anyway, I will come. I will rescue them. I will suffer in their place. And I will rise again. And all those who believe in me, who are my enemies, become my friends. That's how much God loves me. God loves you. Right? Instead of experiencing physical death and spiritual hell, separation from God forever, all we have to do is believe, right? And we get eternal life. There's nothing you need to do except for just believe in him and know that he exists and know that he died on the cross for your sins, and you have that. It's an eternal, just like our sin is eternal and has eternal weight, the justification that Jesus gives through the death of his son, it's also eternal. Right, it's not like you get forgiven once and you got to live right perfectly the rest of your life. No, that's impossible. We can't do it. So Jesus forgives sins past, present, and future. Right, as we says, they should not perish but have eternal life. Right, so we deserve to be separate from God, but instead he runs to us like the father of the prodigal son. Right, he's far away. And the father, an old man, runs to him and puts his arm around his shoulders and says, I love you, whatever you need. Let's kill it at a cap. Let's have a break. And even though that son rejected everything the father had, all the goodness he gave him, right? That's how we need to see it and feel it, right? We said, no, thank you, God. And God still runs to us and says, I got you. Believe in me, and I will give you life. I will kill that bad calf for you. We're going to have a party. We're going to have fun. You're going to be with me forever. You don't have to do anything because I've already done everything. So if you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer, I want to just ask you and implore you this evening to become one, to understand that you, like me, are a sinner, separated from God by your sin and your brokenness and the bad choices you've made and the mistakes you've made. And all you need to do is accept his sacrificial gift and submit to his rule in your life. Because like I said, God's rules are always better, right? It says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death, right? In our wisdom, we lead ourselves to death and separation from God. So submit to his rule, and it's a gift, but you do have to receive the gifts. If you don't take it, you don't get it. So I want to encourage you, if you are not 100% sure, that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior in every aspect of your life, then consider and talk to me after the service. And for us as believers, if you are a believer, spend some time tonight. You're already here, so I'm preaching to the choir. So you already came to church to hear about Jesus. But spend some time, if you're able to reflect on what he's done for you. Because we are no better than those people that are on their way to hell. We are just like them, right? I said this before, but one pastor said, everyone gets what they deserve except for the believer. We don't get what we deserve. So we deserve what the world deserves. So we need to think about that and pray about that. Only God's love can satisfy us. So ponder, thank him. Spend some time praying with your family, with your kids. Journal, sing worship songs. Discuss with others. I would encourage you to spend some time reading through the Christmas story, talking to your family, your kids, your parents, your siblings. Spend some time doing that. Because he is the perfect Christmas gift. And it's free, but it is very costly. Right? It's free for us to receive it, but it costs Jesus everything. We need it. Life, meaning, purpose, and freedom can only be found, even for believers, in Jesus. And reflect that we'll be loved by him forever. He's the perfect father. So we'll spend some time this evening, if you can, after the service or in the morning, reflecting on what Christmas is truly about. So the band can come up. We're going to take communion in just a moment here. I will pray. Jesus, thank you so much for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for your birth, that you came to live the life that we could not live, to be perfect, and to be that sacrifice that we can that I've accepted and anybody can accept. It provides eternal life both now, it starts today for those who believe, and extends through this life into the next life, where we'll be with them forever. And God, I pray for anyone who's not 100% sure that you would speak to them now. And for those of us who do believe, it's just as easy to get caught up in the world and the values of this world and the brokenness of this world and money and fame and success and pleasure can easily infiltrate us. We're not immune as believers. So I pray that this would be a chance for us to remind ourselves why we're here. Why we're in Kuwait. We're not in Kuwait for our jobs. We're not in Kuwait to make a lot of money. We're not in Kuwait to have an easy life. We're in Kuwait to worship the true God and extend that grace to others. Help us to do this. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.cickuwait.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.